Thank you. That is so true. I wonder what you're leaning on. Are you leaning on Christ and Christ alone? For your salvation, for your survival in this world, for going through this world? There is no other argument. Don't let anybody persuade you differently. Or don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't believe it. Okay? It is Christ and Christ alone that will see you through. You know, you look at that Greenland. You were talking about how cold it was. But I tell you what I think would get to me would be that 3 months of night. 3 months of darkness. That would be really difficult. Yet, Christ can sustain you through that just as much. And so, you need that inward light, as they might say. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will continue to discuss this idea of partaking, looking at the word partaker and seeing what it means, how it's used in different parts of Scripture. We've talked about we are partakers of God's grace. We're partakers of the grace that God shows our more mature brothers and sisters in Christ when they share with us and disciple us from the Word of God. We are partaking of the grace that God has given them, enabled them to teach and preach the Word of God. We are partakers of God's grace. When somebody ministers to us and we're able to minister back to them in carnal things, we are partakers in the sense of when we join in, and we're going to see this in this verse, when we join in with others in their worship, and we want to be careful about that. I use that worship in a very general sense, worship of a God. We want to be careful about that. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, I believe you're there, and let's take a look at what he says. Verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Meaning, listen to Israel. Not about their spiritual situation, but just their earthly practices. Behold Israel after their flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, we talked about that in Sunday school some. But that those who would participate in the sacrifices, that in participating of those sacrifices, they also became participators, partakers of what the sacrifice was about. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you, during these next few minutes, guide our thoughts. Help us to minimize the distractions. Help us to focus on your word. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior in a very personal and real way according to your scripture, that, Lord, you would save them today, that today you would open up their heart and mind to this truth, and they would place their faith in you for their own personal salvation, Father. To go beyond just knowing that Jesus died on the cross for mankind's sins, but to knowing that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and for their sin. And because of that, to see themselves under condemnation, and, Father, to take that grace that you have offered them, that grace for salvation. I pray, Father, today that would be a day, this would be a day that would be true of everybody in this room, that all could go out knowing that they have a personal relationship with you, that they're saved from the penalty of their sins, that they're now free to take the blessings and benefits of being a believer in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, notice there what he says. He's talking about the Gentiles and their sacrificing and participating. How is it that you might participate with these Gentiles and their offerings to idols? When I was a child, grew up in a neighborhood, just in a middle-class neighborhood there in Dallas, Texas, and everybody kind of had their church. Not everybody went to church, but everybody had a church. Because infant baptism was practiced among the Protestant churches including we went to a Presbyterian church. Many of the children had been baptized in their churches. Some were Presbyterian, others were Methodist, some were Lutheran, like we saw in the video there. Some were Catholics and went to the Catholic church that was very close by. So all had a church that they went to and they were identified with. And so they would baptize their babies there, and generally they would be buried at that church. That's where their service would be if they died, and they would have a church service at the church they were identified with. Our family, up until the time I was a junior in high school, was very faithful to church. Dad was an elder and a deacon in our Presbyterian church. He taught Sunday schools, all sorts of things. I'd gone to communicants class at 12 years old. That's when you would go, and you'd go to communicants class, and you went through a class that at the end of that time, you professed yourself to be a Christian, and you were allowed to take your first communion, okay? I came to understand that I had not been saved at that time, that I was saved later in my senior year, the fall of my senior year in 1971, through a Bible study I was attending at that time, where I came to understand that being a Christian was a very personal thing. It wasn't just something my church believed, but where I had to personally accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I was a sinner under condemnation for my sins, that I was facing an eternity in hell because of that, because I could not pay for these sins, and that God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for my sins, because the wages of sin is death. I finally understood that that's why Jesus died on the cross, that sin has a wage, a cost to it, and it takes a life to pay for that. And that my life as a sinner was not sufficient to pay for sin. It only Jesus Christ could do that, having lived the perfect life. And so I trusted Christ that night in late October, early November. I can't remember exactly anymore, but it was in the fall of 1971. But as a child, because we all had churches to go to, sometimes you'd spend the night with somebody and you'd go to their church on Sunday morning. And so I'd gone to the Methodist church and another Presbyterian church, and all. I don't think I ever went to a Catholic service. I take that back. I did a few times with some neighbors when I was traveling on holiday with them. Went to a Catholic church. That was at the time when the Mass was done in Latin. And if I didn't get anything out of it when it was in English, I certainly didn't get anything out of it when it was in Latin. But, you know, you went through the thing, you felt very spiritual afterwards and things like that. There was a Jewish temple not far from our home. And so I remember Dad took us on several occasions to the temple, and they'd welcome you to join with them on their Sabbath, and you know, saw them observe that, and Dad felt it was important that we experience that. This was at a time when he was teaching us Scripture and things. And so we participated in that. But once you really get saved, and you truly belong to Christ, part of maturing as a believer, once you become a believer, part of maturing as a believer is realizing that you're not just free to do anything you want. Because Christ is now your Lord and Savior, and you have identified with Him through baptism. You have said, I am now a follower of Christ. I am no longer then free to identify with anything other than Christ. My baptism has caused me to publicly declare myself to be a follower of Christ, and I want to be very careful, for testimony's sake, to identify with the things of Christ. Now, that can be a very big challenge. As each of us knows, if you're a true believer, you know the challenge of what it's like to drive your flesh to the things of this world, to be accepted and be pleasing to this world. You know the strength and power of that and how it opposes your walk with Christ sometimes. It's very powerful. And if you haven't experienced this, I would suggest it's probably because you're not saved. Because somebody who is truly saved, it won't be long before they feel the conflict between their new nature, a desire to be a good Christian, if you will, and their old nature, pulling them away from that. And that is part of the blessing of being a believer. You are in this conflict where you get to see, when you yield to God, you get to see Him strong. You get to see Him work in your life. You get to see Him give you the grace to do what you and your flesh could not do. And perhaps that's why you struggle. Perhaps you're trying to deal with these struggles in your flesh, answer them in a fleshly way, try to find some balance between the world and Christ when there is no balance. Trying to find this balance that doesn't exist, and you just end in conflict and turmoil. Romans chapter 7 addresses this idea that we are not able to fight this fight in the flesh, that it's because of Christ and yielding ourselves to Christ and ultimately the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, using the Word of God as our guide, that we find success and victory. So, what he is dealing with the believers at Corinth about is they were in a very heathen capital. Corinth was a trading center there for that part of the world. And so we had people from all parts of the world coming through, all their different religions and heathenism and belief. It's a very carnal place. We don't really see it here, but we had a touch of it. If you go outside of Naz 1, you got some bars right there. There used to be some goalie clubs along the way where they'd get these young sailors in. Some of them still exist here, and get them drunk and spending. It's not unusual to hear stories about sailors going in there and buying drinks and get hit with a $400, $500, $600 tab. Because in their youthful foolishness, they weren't aware of how they were being taken advantage of in these clubs and women doing improper things and so forth and so on. In the States, it's not unusual to, when you go outside the main gate of the club, maybe for a mile in either direction on the main strip of the club, to find all sorts of bars and other places that people should not attend because they're lying in prayer. The devil has his groups laying out there waiting on these young people to come off base and to get them. But there's also the more subtle way of religion and faith, and I want to caution you about this. I remember when George Bush Jr., or George W. Bush, I believe, was elected in 1980, and I was glad to see that. But one of the things that he emphasized was, because he was a believer, that you saw this emphasis on faith, the people of faith, being a person of faith. Well, I want to warn you against that. We're not called to be people of faith. We're called to be followers of Christ. Faith is not what we're seeking. A relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is what we're seeking. Okay? And we put our faith in the Word of God in order to help us accomplish that. We've exercised faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and out of the tomb to bring us into that relationship. But I am not concerned about whether somebody has faith. I'm concerned about whether somebody has a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. And that's why I warn you about going down to the chapel. Because they talk about your faith group and are you a person of faith. The devil gets great joy when somebody will just leave it at, are you a person of faith? Hey, John Daniel, he's back. He's from Haiti. Way back when. He's a lot older now. But way back then, he was from Haiti. Haiti, whoo, was a mixed bag of religions. A lot of darkness there. But he could say, I could just go up to John Daniel, say I met him years ago on Haiti or something like that. So John Daniel, are you a person of faith? And he'd say, Pastor Hamilton, I sure am. I'd go, well, amen, so am I too. And then we eventually get to talking, and he finds out I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so forth, so on. And I find out, well, what do you believe? He says, I believe in voodoo. Ho, ho. Oh, well, I see we don't exactly have the same object of our faith. See, what's important is the object of your faith. Not your faith, but the object of your faith. Are you putting your faith in the right object? And this is Jesus Christ. My dad, when it was 2 months before he died, he was in hospital. And we flew back from Uganda to see him. And he had years earlier told me that he had left Christ. He had left religion. He didn't believe that anymore. And he was a man who had raised me in church, but he didn't believe it anymore. He just thought mankind, treatment of mankind, there couldn't be a God, so forth and so on. He said, I don't believe anymore. That was in 1992 or 3. 2001, we come back to visit him in hospital because we knew things were a little serious. And so I walked into his hospital room and we're saying hi and chatting. And he says, son, I want you to know that I've come back to faith. I said, well, amen, Dad. I'm glad to hear it. I said, but Dad, you can't leave it there. What's important is what is the object of your faith? Is it Jesus Christ and Christ alone? And he said, don't get too technical on me. Those were his exact words. Don't get too technical on me. My dad said, Dad, it has to be the right thing. Faith in the right object. And my sister, Fella, he died a couple of months later. And they found him in his home, having died during the night. And my sister was pretty confident that he had trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I was glad to see that. Glad to hear it. Hope it's true. Hope to see him again. So it's the right object of your faith. Well, this translates where I'm going with this. As we see in our scripture here, let's take a look at them again, beginning with verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? So he's saying, what am I saying? Am I saying the idol is an issue? The actual object there that you're worshiping, or the sacrifice that you're bringing, the meat that you sacrifice to this idol, am I saying that's anything? And in other parts of Scripture, very clearly helps us understand, the idol is nothing. As we drive around Sicily here, and you see all these statues, of South Bend, Indiana, where my new home is, it's the home of Notre Dame, okay? The largest Catholic university in the United States, okay? Everywhere you go, throughout my neighborhood, you'll see homes that will have these little cutouts and statues of Mary and so forth and so on in the yards as you go around town, you'll see crosses and Catholic churches and all that. Okay? You'll see those things and those idols. Now, that statue of Mary, that's just wood or plaster or stone. That's all it is. It's just a painting. That Jesus Christ on the cross. That's one thing we disagree with, Christ on the cross. Now, I don't think you ought to have objects in church that you venerate. You know, there's a cross on the wall down here. It's on the wall. If I'd had my choice, I would not have put it up. But it's up. But I don't want anybody coming in and venerating that cross, worshiping that cross. And it's just as wrong to have a cross with Jesus on it. One of the things we disagree with the Catholic Church on, for us as true believers, Christ is at the cross. Now, if there was going to be an object that we would put there, we'd put an empty tomb. Okay? That's what we would put. But those objects that they have that people worship are just wood, stone, metal, whatever, they're not anything. They're not gods just because somebody calls it a god. I remember one time I was preaching out in Uganda, and we were meeting in the front yard of this old kind of abandoned home, empty home would be a better term, of somebody who was attending our church. It was in her family, and she just allowed a nephew to stay in this home to be a caretaker of it, just a very basic village home. And this caretaker, his name was Elvis. He named him Elvis. Big, tall guy. And he was a young man in his 20s, I guess, and had a lot of problems with drugs and alcoholism and things. But he didn't really care for us meeting under this big tree. I mean, it was a big tree, lots of shade and things. And so I would often come out on Sunday mornings to get things ready just under this tree in the training center, and Elvis would have made an altar there at the base of the tree. and he would have little objects that he had used, incense or this or that or the other that he would have put there that he would have been praying to. He was hoping to, I guess, somehow dilute our presence there. Now, it wasn't Elvis. It was Satan. But using Elvis to do that. But there was that conflict. Why was Elvis in conflict with us? We didn't have anything against Elvis. Because he had just, I had no doubt that the devil had possessed this man. That he had taken control of this man. Another nephew who was also in such things. One night after a service, came up to me with his machete, raised it and said, "I hate you." I said, "I don't hate you." What causes people to act like that? Well, Satan does. Not everybody's who possessed, who misbehaves. That's not what I'm saying. But there are times when it is. But there are identifications here. And he says, Paul is trying to help them understand. He says, listen, it's not the object and what it's made out of that's the issue here. And it's not the meat or the grain or whatever that's being offered. Those things are just nothing. Meat is meat. Grain is grain. Cement is cement. He says, but it's what they're doing with those things that makes them wrong. Verse 20 again. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Says you need to understand, if you're going to participate with those Gentiles in their sacrifices and their services, you need to understand something. You're not neutral. You're not on neutral ground, and you're not behaving in a neutral way. You are fellowshipping with people who are worshiping the devil. And a lot of times, they won't even know that's what they're doing. Because Satan doesn't care if you understand it or not. He just wants you to not worship God. He doesn't want you to come to God the right way. He doesn't want you to worship God the right way. He wants to confuse your worship. And so the reason I would not have us have church service together with the Catholic Church is because of that. They might use the Bible and they might have the right God and the right Jesus, but what they're doing is worshiping them, coming to them in the devil's way. And that makes it wrong. And I should not fellowship with or identify with, through my actions, that behavior. Now, I might have a good neighbor next to me, a Catholic neighbor next to me. I can be a good neighbor to him. The Bible says to be a good neighbor, that a neighbor should be able to have confidence and trust in each other. And I definitely want to give that to my neighbor. I want that neighbor to know I will do nothing to bring them harm or violate their safety or their trust in me. On one side of us, we have a lesbian couple. They're in Indiana. I haven't met them yet. Their backyard goes up sideways to my yard. But at some point I will, and I'll be a perfect neighbor to that couple. Because God says I should live in peace with my neighbor, and I should do nothing to undermine that they should know that the threat is not from me. However, I could not participate with them or fellowship with them because of what they identify with. Even more so in our faith, in our religions, we need to be careful that through coming together with folks that we're not identified with falsehood. false practices. He says in verse 21 that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I can't go to that Catholic church and take communion, as they do, at the end of each of their services, usually. I can't go there and participate in that when they believe in a false gospel. I can't go and participate in it and also participate in the Lord's Supper biblically and be right. I've pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ and I'm under obligation to worship Him His way. Anything else is to have fellowship with the devil. Have you ever heard the expression, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes? What's that mean? Well, you can get points by not actually getting a ringer with horseshoes, and you can kill or harm with a hand grenade without actually hitting the guy with the hand grenade. You get close and it doesn't. Well, if you're going to shoot somebody, you have to hit them with the bullet. Hand grenades just need to get nearby. Well, Christianity is not horseshoes or hand grenades. We just don't have to get close. We have to be spot on in what we believe and say is true. And so it's not enough that somebody just has faith. It's not enough that somebody has faith in the right God. It's that they have to have faith in the right object as it is exercised in Scripture. I have to have faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I can't add to it. The Mormons, they use the King James Bible. For some folks, that would make them spot on. But they had the Bible, but they also had their other books, Doctrines and Covenants, the Book of Mormon. They guide them in their interpretation of the Bible. They worship Jesus Christ, they say. Okay? How many could understand what they mean by Jesus Christ and what we mean by Jesus Christ? How many of us would be able to explain the difference? According to Mormonism, Jesus Christ is my spiritual brother. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is my God. According to Mormonism, Jesus Christ is the brother of Satan. That would make me the brother of Satan. Because I too have the same spiritual mother and spiritual father, according to Mormonism, that Christ and Satan have. The Bible is very clear on that. I am a human. Satan is an angelic being. Satan is not in my family tree as a human. Spiritually, we have a connection in that as a sinner, I had a fallen nature. As Satan was a sinner, he fell. There are many, many differences. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is just but one of several things that are required for salvation. It's very, very important. One of the Mormon couples that were here stationed, not stationed here, but here on mission work to supervise the base branch, Mormon branch here, and to the single missionaries in Italy. They would put retired Mormon military couples, retired military couples who were Mormon, here. And on several occasions, two of the couples pressed hard for us to come together and exchange services. I could preach at their service, and they could preach at our service. And I said, no, thank you. It's not going to happen. Because why? Because I cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil at the same time. Now, I'm not talking about being an isolationist as a Christian, but letting certain teachings of Christ make the division clear and decide where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to believe, who I'm going to fellowship with. He says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Let's make an application, a larger application, into just the activities of this world. I look at Scripture, and I see that Christ has a way for me to live. God the Father has a way for me to live through the teachings of Jesus Christ, His Son, led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He has a clear and definite way for me to live. And I am not to violate that. I am not to have fellowship with something other than those who are practicing that. I'm not to let the philosophies and activities of this world take me away from this Christian life that God has for me. And if I need to leave the things of this world, the different philosophies and activities and associations and relationships of this world, in order to walk with Christ, I need to leave those. Because I cannot do both at the same time. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers, and that's our word this morning, partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. We just can't do it. We're not allowed to do it. Let's continue on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, here's, we're going to look at it. It's a beautiful context. This is one of the blessings of being a believer. The other one is a warning about not entering into things that bring us into fellowship with unbelievers, because they cause us to also come into fellowship with their philosophies and their gods. And we want to be careful about that. But here's something. Here's a being a partaker of a blessing that he has. In fact, let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Now, let's pause here. This is a whole message and probably a series of messages, but I just want to focus on the idea of what we're partaking of here. Here God is, through the Apostle Paul, is explaining to them, to these people who are being challenged spiritually, who it's tough spiritually for them, in both their walk with Christ and discerning there and the pulls of this world and so forth there. He's helping them understand that there is comfort and consolation in Christ. Comfort and consolation in Christ for the believer. And he helps us understand how that comes about. Verse 3 again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So, this comfort comes from God. All true comfort comes from God. Verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So, as we go through tribulation, where are we going to find comfort? We're going to find comfort in God through Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something. Remember, we're soldiers, if you will, in this world as Christians. We're called to active service, to active participation in this life. And God takes us through things. We might see it as tribulation. God says, it's training. It's training. Just like when you first got to boot camp or wherever you were trained, you went, wow, this is tribulation. And the Navy or the Marine Corps goes, no, this is training. But there's a purpose in this. As believers, when we go through these tough times, as a believer, he says, who comfort us in all our tribulation, and here's the purpose, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It says, okay, I'm going through my tribulation. God is comforting me. I go through this. God sees me through it. I was comforted by Him as I went through it. And now I come across Ariel. I meet Ariel. I find out Ariel, he's dealing with this tribulation, something very similar to what I went through, and he's dealing with this. But because I've been through it, and I've been comforted by God, and experienced God's comfort, I can go to Ariel, and I can comfort him. Wow. What a blessing. See, God is going to use us. He wants to use us. And what we do sometimes when it comes to this matter of tribulation, we don't like tribulation. So we will escape it somehow. We might stop attending those places that challenge us. We might, instead of trying to avoid debt, go into debt. All sorts of things. But God says, no, I'm going to use you who've gone through this biblically so that you can be a blessing to others. So you can comfort others and you can minister to them. Yet a young believer, by that I don't mean age, I mean in the sense of maturity, who is struggling to take on the Christian life and do those things that God requires of us, but because you've gone through it biblically and you've seen God comfort you and you know God comforts people as they yield to Him, you can go be a blessing to somebody and help them through something. That I can comfort you based on how God comforted me. Wow. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us also, or abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Okay, if I'm truly following Christ, it's going to make this world a little tougher. No way around it. If you're going to try to fit Christ into your world as you want it, that's not how it's done. It's you taking Christ and putting Him into practice in this world. And it's going to cause challenges, and it's going to make this life a little harder. There are going to be things that you used to do that you can't do anymore. There are going to be things that you can do, but you have to do them in a different way. Your responsibilities in this life, your duties are going to change. You've got to be able to go through this God's way, Christ's way. So you have these, if you will, these sufferings that are occurring in your life because you're a Christian. Things in your life is now made more difficult because you're a Christian. Because you're a follower of Christ. Okay, so you're experiencing here, it's here that you're identifying with the sufferings of Christ. Now, am I saying that we suffer the same way Christ suffered? Oh no, we could never get close to the way how Christ suffered. But inasmuch as God was fulfilling the Father's will for Him in this world, and He was suffering because of it, we can suffer because we're seeking to fulfill God's will in our life. So, as a believer, I am going to suffer and identify with Christ's sufferings because of my sufferings that come about in seeking to follow God. But he also says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, are there great challenges in our life because of our suffering in trying to follow him? There's also the consolation that aboundeth by Christ. It's going to be through him that we're consoled, that we have consolation in the sufferings that we go through. Did you remember the temptation of Christ? Do you remember what happened at the very end? Well, let's go there. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Okay, temptation of Christ. Christ is led into the Spirit, by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, that's God leading, God the Spirit leading God the Son according to God the Father's plan, leading God the Son into the wilderness to fast and be tempted ultimately. And so he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 2 says he's hungered. And then verses 3 through 10 deal with the temptations of Christ. So he is in the middle of this fast, or 40 days, 40 nights into the fast. He's still fasting as he goes through this temptation. He is being tempted by Satan, by Satan's offers here and challenges in the process, in his following the Father's will. Satan's trying to break, cause him to break his following of the Father's will. He succeeds in facing those temptations. And then look at verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, what were we talking about? Go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians 1. What were we talking about? The consolation by Christ that comes to us as we go through the sufferings for Christ. Just like the Son, God the Son, was consoled by God the Father as a result of following the Father's will, we too have that same consolation. Here's what we want in our flesh. We want God to do away with the sufferings and just get us straight to the consolation. Not where it's found. The consolation comes in the sufferings. The consolation comes at the end of the sufferings. You know what comes before the sufferings? Faith. Believing God. Knowing that, hey, God will comfort me as I go through what he's called me to do. That's the blessing. But see how God sets it up? You're not going to experience it until you step out in faith and start living for God. You hold back in an area. Don't expect consolation to come there. But if you yield and start to follow him, his way, you'll also find not only is the sufferings for Christ real, but so is the consolation by Christ real. We can be partakers of that. Just like my Savior partook of it as he was in the garden praying that this cup passed from him, but let God's will be done. I don't have to go out and seek suffering. I can just say, God, in the course of following you, you're God, and I will follow your will. I'm counting on your consolation to come at the appropriate time. We are partakers of that. We can have that. Look for it as you go through and follow Christ. Don't expect it if you're not saved and you're not yielded to him, because that's not where it's found. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, and I thank you for time and your word. What a blessing that is. I would ask now, Father, that as we consider these things that you brought into our life, that you would help us, Father, to just yield to you, to not only accept your sufferings, but to accept your consolation and joy that comes with following you. Help us be true partakers. This isn't done through a Sunday meeting. This is done through a daily walk, 24/7, Lord, with you. Help us get to that place where we want to have a 24/7 walk with you. And evermore be increasing in that, getting closer and closer to it. And Father, along the way, help us to know that your consolation is there when the sufferings and the trials truly come, knowing also that there'll be blessings and joys just as much on the way. Help us just to stop seeking these things in the world, but to seek the way that will bring them to you from you, bring them to us from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.